I would like to remind you, first of all, that we are teaching on the subject, the present-day ministry of Jesus Christ. Now then, I'd like for us to read today, again, from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or as the margin reads, our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then there's another verse here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, our intercessor. This portion of scripture that we read first here in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, this portion of scripture carries us a step further in the study of Christ's high priestly ministry. Now remember, we talked about Jesus Christ, our high priest, something about his high priestly ministry. Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant. The high priest of the old covenant had certain duties to perform. And as I said, we discussed them, how he entered into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of animals to receive an atonement for the sins of the people. Now Jesus, as the high priest, had more to do than that one yearly function of the old covenant. So as it was with that high priest, so it is with Jesus. He's got more to do than that. Although he entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all with his blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us, he still stands today in the office of high priest. But then there's another office that he fills also today, and that is of mediator. You see, he is the mediatorial high priest between God and man. No man can reach God the Father except through Christ. Remember Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One translation reads that Jesus said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. Thank God he is the reality. He is the way. Christ is the only way to God. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Another translation reads, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through Jesus can we enter the Father's presence without condemnation. You know, the early church was often called the Way. Let's look at a few scriptures found in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts, the 9th chapter, the 2nd verse. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. This is talking about Saul of Tarsus now. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As we said, this scripture refers to Saul of Tarsus, who had letters in his possession from the authorities giving him the power to arrest any he found that were of the way. Now, Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now one translation reads, when some were hardened and were disobedient, speaking evil of the way. Then in Acts 19:23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Acts 24:14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, Now, this is Paul saying this, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. Acts 24:22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Then in Acts 16:17, the same fallen Paul and us cried and saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Now even the devil called it the way. You see, this little maiden was possessed with the spirit of divination and fortune telling. She followed Paul and Silas right out on the streets of Philippi saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way. So, not only is Christ the Lord High Priest, but he is also the mediator, the only way that the sinner can get to God. The moment a man accepts Christ, Jesus becomes his high priestly intercessor. The Word of God tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for the believer. Isaiah 53:12 said, he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then again, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, Jesus doesn't take a vacation. He has no opportunity to step aside for a moment. No one else can act as high priest, as mediator. Only he can act as intercessor. In the original Greek, the word translated intercession is a technical term for approaching a king. Therefore, this scripture means that Christ is seeking the presence and the hearing of God on the behalf of others. He is there where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, seeking the hearing of God on our behalf. When we come through Christ, we have a guarantee to get the ear of God. You can't get there any other way. Yet so many people try to get God to hear and answer their prayers on some other basis. This is not to say that I don't believe in good works, for I do. I believe in living right. But God is not going to hear and answer your prayer on the basis of your good works. He will reward you for them. He is not going to hear and answer your prayer because you are living right. He will reward you for that. It's puzzling to many to see faithful workers in the church fail to realize their healing sometimes, while others, less committed to Christ, are healed instantly. A pastor once told me of a carpenter for whom he had prayed. And this carpenter, when he arrived at his home, he found the man was partially paralyzed. The doctor had said that the man would not work another day in his life. His left arm, his left leg were paralyzed. He had extreme difficulty trying to speak. So the pastor told me, he said, I thought, well, I'll just anoint this fellow with oil and pray for him. No doubt he's heavily sedated right now. So I'll come back in a couple of days, find out whether he's saved or not, and I might eventually get him healed. So anointed him with oil, laid his hand on him, prayed, and left. When the pastor returned a couple of days later, the man's wife was in the yard raking leaves. The pastor asked, how's your husband getting along? Oh, he's just fine. He's working on the job. The Lord healed him. Now, incredulous, the pastor drove over to where the carpenter's working. Sure enough, the man was on top of a house putting on a roof. The pastor sat in his car and watched as this man in his 60s, whom the doctor had said would never work another day in his life, climbed up and down the ladder carrying shingles for the roof. The pastor couldn't understand why this man, whom he wasn't sure was even saved, could receive such a marvelous healing from God, while some members in his church, who he knew to be devoted Christians, are prayed for by every evangelist who comes along and yet are not healed. Now the pastor asked me, "Why won't God heal these who have been such fine Christian workers for so many years, when he healed this fellow who has never even been in my church before?" Well, many people think God should heal him on the basis of their good works, that he's under some obligation to do something for them. If through our good works we could come to God, there would be no need for Jesus to function in this ministry of mediator and intercessor. But it said here he ever lives to make intercession for us, that is, seeking God on our behalf, and we must come to God by him. You know, when this carpenter approached God for his healing, it was not on his own personal merit that he came, but through the name of Jesus Christ. This carpenter just threw himself on the mercy of God. "Let us come boldly, therefore," he says, "under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Others, however, come pleading their own righteousness." Sometimes, when I minister to the sick to have a healing service, I like to sing, "Just as I am, without one plea." Even though I'm praying for Christians, "Just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me." You see, that's the only way, really, that we can come. A lady once said to me, "You know, there's not a better Christian in this church than my mother." Well, I agreed with her. She went on, the rest of the family are all faithful Christians, too. "Yet," she said, "I don't know of anyone in my family who has ever been healed. We're always those who end up going to hospital, being operated on, or dying." Well, I know, and I knew that they were faithful Christians. She went on to say, "But in my husband's family, it's a different story. They attend church. They just seem to serve God half-heartedly. But if any of them, in the years that I've been in the family, have failed to get healing, I don't know it. Even the most unfaithful one in the bunch." Now, can you tell me why this is? I said, "Well, now, I don't know. But," I said, "I'll guarantee you this is true. Your husband's family are quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe God." "Yes, you're right about that," she said. "I don't think I ever seen people who can repent as quickly as they can. They never hold a grudge against anyone. But you know," she said, "my family is always the other way around, slow to repent, slow to forgive, and it would take them forever to believe anything." Well, now you see, she'd gotten right to the heart of the problem and had diagnosed her own case. When her family saw they were wrong, they were slow to say they were wrong. They wanted to plead their case, you know, and try to hold out they were right. During the gold rush, some folks panned out a little gold dust in the river. Some folks found a few nuggets lying on the ground. But if you wanted to get down to the real vein of gold, you had to dig for it. Friends, you know the same thing is true concerning the Word of God. You can go along reading the Bible on the surface, and you can pick up quite a bit. But if you'll stop and dig a little bit, it's amazing what you'll find. Now, digging some nuggets from Hebrews here, 7:25. Look at it again. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, I looked up the word save, this word save in the Greek concordance, the Greek word that's translated save here. Now, it's the same word that's translated heal all through the New Testament. It's also translated whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole, as well as save. Now, for instance, when Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew 9:22, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole," W-H-O-L-E. That's the same word that's translated save here in Hebrews 7:25. There Christ was talking about healing because she had an issue of blood. It's the same word found in 1 Peter 2:24, "By whose stripes ye were healed." Therefore, We could read Hebrews 7:25 as he is able also to heal them to the uttermost, or make them whole to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now, you know, that explains how the old carpenter could be healed even though he might not have been in close fellowship with the Lord. Of course, God doesn't heal folks because they're poor Christians. He heals them because they come to him in the right way. God always possesses the quality of mercy, whereas it's often lacking in man. I know many times, as a pastor of a church, and I pastored in 12 years, and as a minister, knowing something about some of the folks I prayed for, I thought to myself, well, now God's not going to heal them. They're not going to get healed. They're just going to have to pay for the wrongdoing. But you know, the Lord healed them. Many times I've heard people say, referring to unfortunate fellow Christians, that it's just good enough for them. They had it coming. But you know, though man doesn't always show mercy, God does. He knows the situation. And he is faithful. And he is merciful. Thank God for that. Now, let's read again something here in James, the 5th chapter, the 14th and 15th verses, that I believe will help us in receiving healing for our bodies. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, it's so easy for us to say, well, I would never do that. If I were in his place, I would never be guilty of that. But if you was in the same boat, you might not do as well as that person did. Instead of criticizing folks, let's pray for them. Jesus is praying for them. He's ever living to make intercession for them. And you don't have to say, well, now they're going to have to go on being sick now. You don't have to listen to the devil who condemns you. You see, God has declared you righteous. And it's the devil that's trying to declare you unrighteous and to condemn you. Who is he that justifieth or declares righteous? It's God. He ever liveth to make intercession. And he is able to heal, because this word translated save means heal. Heal to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Now, you can't get there any other way. He is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the way for healing, for being made whole, for being saved. He's the way for answers to prayer. We come unto God the Father by him, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Thank God for the work of Jesus today as intercessor. He is able to save or to heal to the uttermost because he ever lives to pray or to intercede for us. Hebrews 7:25. I'd like for you to turn with me to two portions of Scripture, two verses of Scripture. First, from the 23rd Psalm and the first verse. And then John's Gospel, the 10th chapter and the 14th verse. Now then shall we read our text. First, from the 23rd Psalm, the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 10, chapter 14th verse, Jesus is speaking. He said, I am the good shepherd. Now, we have studied this fact and taught this fact, that Jesus is our high priest, our advocate, our mediator, and our intercessor. Well, thank God he has another ministry also. He is the Lord and the head of the church. David prophesied of him in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus said here, I am the good shepherd. Now, these psalms, many of them, you know, are prophetic. 22nd, 23rd, 24th Psalm are all prophetic. The 22nd Psalm contains a prophecy of his death. The 23rd Psalm, a prophecy of him as the Good Shepherd. In the 24th Psalm, we have a prophecy concerning the fact that he is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this prophecy of the 22nd Psalm has already been fulfilled. We're living right now in the 23rd Psalm. It belongs to us. It is more than just a beautiful passage of Scripture. David was prophesying when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I like to say it this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. Jesus said, "I am," not "I shall be," not "I will be." I am, John 10:14. I am, present tense, I am the good shepherd. Christ is the caretaker, the lover, the bridegroom of the body, the church. He is the Lord and head of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of all principality and power. He is my risen Lord, seated at the right hand of majesty on high." This means that you as a Christian are an absolute overcomer. It means that poverty, want, and need are things of the past. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. Jesus demonstrated that when he was on earth. He fed the multitude. He gave the disciples a great catch of fish. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick and met every need of man. That is my Lord, my shepherd Lord. I can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want." I do not want for healing. I do not want for health. I do not want for strength. I do not want for power. I do not want for ability. I do not want for money. I do not want for anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. I say that in the face of apparent want. I say that in the face of apparent defeat, because I'm walking by faith, not by sight. The Bible said we walk by faith and not by sight. My sight may tell me it isn't so. Friends, if we're going to please God, we're going to have to learn to walk by faith and to think God's thoughts after him. You know, Isaiah the 55th chapter, the 9th verse says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You can't think in the natural and think God's thoughts. When you are thinking naturally, you are thinking in the human realm. Now dare to think God's thoughts. The Word of God contains God's thoughts. His thoughts are as high above the thoughts of men as the heavens are above the earth. Now, you know, Romans 4:17 records God's thinking concerning Abraham. It says, "Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Now, here's God's thoughts. In other words, God sees things as they are, not as they seem. If you're going to think God's thoughts, you will see things as God sees them and not as they seem from the natural standpoint. God told Abraham, you know, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee." Genesis 17:5. God didn't say, I'm going to make you. He said, I have made you. He called those things which be not as though they were, and Abraham believed God. That is, he believed that things that were not were. Not only should you think like God, but you should also act like God. You see, you are his child, and you should partake of the Father's nature. But as long as you are thinking in the natural, your actions will be in the natural also. When God told Abraham he would be the father of many nations, Abraham was 99 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 and was barren. But Abraham believed God. Now, in the natural, Abraham could not have had even one child, much less be the father of many nations. Still, he believed God, and God brought it to pass. So that Abraham's seed are as numberless as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. Believing brings it to pass in the natural realm. You see, this truth is so simple that we stumble over the simplicity of it. We want to make it complicated, and we do complicate it with our natural human reasoning. Just as we trust Christ to be our high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, our advocate before the Heavenly Father, so we should trust him as our shepherd, our keeper, the supplier of our needs, and the giver of life more abundantly. The high priestly ministry of Jesus meets every need of the believer. From the moment he is born again until he is ushered into the presence of God at the end of life. And Christ has commissioned us to go and tell others of the provision he has made for them, to enter into this life abundant, to know Christ as Savior, Mediator, Intercessor, Advocate, and Shepherd. The world cannot know if we remain silent. Christ wants us to tell the sinner that he has been liberated, that Christ took man's sin upon himself. Christ wants us to tell the sinner that he is not holding his sins against him anymore. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things, or all these things, are of God, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, therefore, this is the ministry that Christ has given to us. What is it? The ministry of reconciliation. What is it? What is this ministry of reconciliation? Verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. Here it is. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now the word imputing is an accountant term. Another translation of the above verse reads, he is not counting up or holding against men their trespasses. Someone might then say, well, if Christ isn't holding men's sins against them, they will automatically be saved. But the reason men must be saved is that they're all born in sin and must be born again in Christ. Christ is not interested in holding man's sins against him. Christ is interested in drawing man unto himself. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. D.L. Moody began preaching. When he began preaching in his early ministry, he said every sermon that he preached practically was on the judgment of God. I would preach every day on the text that God is angry with the sinner. And every day. Well, he said, I got a few people saved. But then when Moody was visiting England, he casually told a 19-year-old boy, if you ever come to America, come preach for me. Moody admitted the invitation was extended more out of courtesy than sincerity. But 2 years later, Moody answered a knock on his door to find this young preacher ready to take him up on his invitation. Now, of course, there's nothing to do but to offer his pulpit to the young man for a week of services. On Sunday night, the opening night of the revival, the boy preached from John 3:16. On Monday, Moody had to leave town for previously scheduled speaking engagements. So he told his wife and the church members that during his absence, the revival service could be held in the small auditorium in the church basement. Moody was certain that not many people would turn out to hear this novice preacher. Well, Mr. Moody said he returned home from his preaching tour after the service late on Thursday night. Fearing the worst, he asked his wife how the service were going. To his surprise, she replied, "Oh, last night we had to move into the main auditorium, and tonight it was packed and overflowing with people." Learning that the young preacher was drawing large crowds, Moody asked, "Well, what in the world is he preaching on?" His wife answered, "He preached on the same thing every night, John 3:16. Now, Moody went on to say this experience changed his ministry. He never preached on the judgment of God anymore, that is, very much. He preached on the love of God. And where he said, "I've gotten one saved before, I'm getting 100 saved now." So Christ, friends, has committed unto us not the ministry of judgment. Oh, no. He's committed unto us not the ministry of condemnation. No, he has committed unto us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. He wants us to go and tell the lost that he's not imputing their trespasses unto them. On the Amplified Translation, this verse said it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Now the sinner needn't think that God is mad at him or that God is against him. The sin that sends a man to hell is not an act or a deed such as lying, stealing, or cheating. It is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in John's Gospel, Jesus said, John 16, chapter 7 through the 9th verse, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin," Jesus said, "and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin," he said, "because they believe not on me." Now, every man has a right to know of Christ's saving grace. Every man has a right to know that Christ will meet all of his needs, and that Christ will be his, and is his high priest, his mediator, his intercessor, his advocate, and his shepherd. Praise the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org. Or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.